Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 31st message, Pastor John has wondered for many years about the fight between Barnabas and Paul and the impact it had on the early church. Christians have romanticized this period, but the naked truth is that the apostles were no different than we are today. Even though some of them personally walked with Jesus, they still had to fight the flesh's sinful nature. Pastor John emphasizes how important it is to submit to the Holy Spirit and not let personal feelings get in the way. It is likely that thousands of people did not hear the gospel because of the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Anger and unforgiveness have caused much destruction in marriages, friendships, and churches in the last 1,900 years. Strife and bitterness are the works of the devil as he seeks to destroy friendship and cooperation between believers in Christ. And there will be a high price to pay at the judgment seat of Christ for those who let personal conflicts get in the way of the gospel. This message is entitled Part 31, First Missionary Trip into Asia Minor. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, July 13, 2008. And we're going to be in my 31st message. And we're going to be talking about the first missionary trip into Asia Minor. I want to give this church a praise report. Can you stand a praise report? Amen. And this will be a praise report for all the people listening to us around the world. We have been praying for years for this lady, Mitch Barrett, living in Georgia. And if you remember, probably about 2 years ago, 3-4 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And we prayed for her that the cancer would go. And the beautiful thing is, she told me this morning as I talked to her, that she went back to the doctor about a week ago. They checked her out, and they say, we do not need to see you for another year. So she's continually cancer-free, and I said, you know, you're doing just fine. So you're going to praise God for that. There's so many things that God's blessing us with. Now, this week, we had a financial blessing in the ministry. We have been praying for some time for our webcasting to begin. And this week, people outside the ministry, outside Sacramento, send us $1,500 for the webcasting, and we are now down to $5,440 left to go before we can begin this program. So I want to share that with you here, and those of you that are listening by audio, that God is answering prayer, and I believe that in a short time, we will have broadcasting our services live around the world on Sunday mornings. So let's stand and pray and thank God right now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for answered prayer when it comes to Mitch Barrett. We thank you, Father God, this woman is cheerful. She's running around. She's praising you, Father God, witnessing, doing all kind of things. And then, Father God, there's no medication, and yet she beat the cancer. And we thank you, Father God. You are the healer of our bodies. And we give you great praise for that. We thank you, Father God, for the money that came in this week for the webcasting. And Father God, you keep better track than we do. We pray here today now for $5,440. Some people, Father God, around in different parts of the world, that as we are standing here and praying right now, be moved by the Holy Spirit to write checks that, Father God, shortly we shall be able to announce the money has arrived. We are starting building our studio here, and we will be very shortly on the air, live with pictures. And we thank you for that. Open a word to us right now as we get into the message. And Father God, I just praise you right now that you're going to give us a word today as we read it, that it will encourage us and make us of strong faith. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. You may be seated. But praise the Lord. Amen. This is the first missionary trip into Asia Minor that Paul and Barnabas are going to do. If you read this from my outline, Luke does not tell us what Paul and Barnabas were thinking. He certainly records where they went, what they did in different cities, but it's obvious that they were led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you and me to kind of get a feel how it was to travel those days. Number one is this, you had sandals, some kind of shoes that were wrapped up, no socks in the Middle East at this time. And after you walked on dusty roads, your feet were very dirty at night. This is why they had foot washing, and you had always water sitting inside. When you came into the house, they took the sandals off, and they would have a slave or a servant would wash their feet. And that's why they did it. Now, think about this now. They had no thermos bottles. They had nothing refrigerated. So they basically had water, bread, and maybe some smoked meat or something like this. And that's what they would eat as they walked in the heat, in the dust, going from place to place. If you were rich, you could ride a camel or a horse. If you're not as rich, you had a donkey. If you're a poor guy, you simply walked. And this is how these people, this is how Paul and Barnabas, and we are thinking, you know, that they were just traveling in style. But they were not traveling in style. They were simply traveling in the heat of the day and in the dust. Asia Minor is a region that was also known as Anatolia and was part of the Roman Empire. The region consisted of a number of provinces which had earlier been small kingdoms. The entire region today is known as Turkey. The gospel will be firmly planted in this region, but there is no remnant left today of the churches Paul and Barnabas started. All that is left are ruins still standing in different places. This is a sad commentary what will happen when people are not able to keep what they've been given. Strong churches. And today, if you go to the cities where Paul and Barnabas and Silas went, you find ruins, stone ruins, little church, something here and there, but nothing left, and no people left to go back and can say, well, we are out of these early churches. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. We don't know how long Paul and Barnabas stayed in Paphos. We just know the apostles later purchased tickets on a ship that was heading for Perga in the province of Pamphylia. Let's talk about the conflict in Perga now. There's no recording that the gospel was preached in the city, but Luke tells us that John Mark left them and returned unto Jerusalem. There must have been a conflict, because we are later told that Paul felt that John Mark had deserted them, and when Barnabas insisted that John Mark to be invited to go again with them, Paul and Barnabas stopped being friends and split up. This tells us that Paul had a short temper. He was not willing to forgive John Mark for his desertion. Turn up to the book of Acts, chapter 15. If you pick it up in verse number 36. After I prepared a sermon, I went in to look upon John Mark, who he was. And history tells us that John Mark actually was the cousin of Barnabas. He was Barnabas' cousin. And he was also a disciple. He was traveling a lot with Peter. And so when he wrote the Gospel of Mark, it was from a viewpoint what Peter had him to write down. But let's look now in Acts 15:36. In some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. If you look now, and the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. These were two apostles, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. They had miracles in their lives. They prayed for the people. But they still had the flesh to contend with. This was Barnabas that took in Paul when he was brand new and his name was still Saul. And he took him under his wings. And now these two men suddenly got into conflict so bad that their friendship was destroyed. And we, in the Bible, we do not ever see that Barnabas and Paul ever made up. We know that Paul made up with Mark, but he never says anything about Barnabas. What happened? Demonic powers. Demon powers. And what happened here in the early church is happening century after century after century, where good friends, people in the church, suddenly demons enter in, cause a conflict, people stop thinking, and you know, when the emotions take over, intelligence goes out the window, and we become downright stupid. It was not until the end of his ministry that Paul forgave John Mark and relied upon the ministry of this man. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, up a little ways, chapter 4. That 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And I want to ask you this, and you think about this in your heart. How many people have you had a conflict with over the years in church that was not resolved, and you were separated from them in anger, and you still have that scar in you? In 2 Timothy 4:11, read this. Only Luke is with me. take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. At the end of Paul's life, he had forgiven John Mark for deserting them. They come back as friends again. But there's no word about Barnabas. Turn it to Matthew. The book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we want to read just a couple of verses here. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father would also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me read that to you again. For if you forgive men the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men the trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How important is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the key element to have a full life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any unforgiveness, any resentment, anything of this nature toward any person living on this earth, and you do not make a choice to forgive them, it will cost you your health. It will cost you relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to cost you dearly. We have to forgive. It doesn't mean you got a fellowship with those people. But if you got to forgive them. And I know that in our family that we come from, we are a family of people that will not forgive. We simply are having grudges. We can remember a grudge for 35 years. No problem. We can recite what happened 40 years ago, exactly the word spoken. And we simply did not forgive. And it cost our family, my uncles, aunts, parents, it cost us because we didn't understand that if we are not forgiving, then God will not forgive us. What we should learn is that anger and unforgiveness destroy the friendship between two of the apostles. And the New Testament doesn't tell us if it was ever resolved on this earth. Now I want to share something with you personal here this morning to make you understand how important this is. My dad and his brother that survived, there's only two of them survived. I don't know what happened to them when they were in their 20s. But they became very angry with one another. And for probably a good 30 years, my dad and my uncle would not talk. For about 15 years, they lived in the same house. Uncle lived third floor, we lived second floor, grandma first floor. They would meet in the stairways. They worked in the same factory. They did not speak. I remember as a boy at times, When they came home, I heard them fight in the stairways coming up. Sometimes I think they rolled down. Then my dad come in, you know, ruffled feathers and stuff like this. But there was a hate. There was a spirit of hate between those two men. It was not resolved until 1971, when my wife and I came back for the first time after we had been saved. And I met with my uncle. I talked to my dad. And the two of them asked each other for forgiveness. And we cast out the demons. And my dad and my uncle became the best friends. And they had about 10 years of friendship before my dad moved to the United States. And I remember my uncle said many times, he said, "Why did my brother leave now? When we were beginning to love each other, have a good time, and do things together." And he wept over that. And then my dad left. And my uncle said, "Now we'll never see him again on this earth." Now I want to tell you this story. It's sensitive, but I'm going to tell it anyway. After my dad and my uncle had made up, my brother left and his wife was Sweden by maybe 1 or 2 years later. My brother and I being good friends, we are good friends today. But when he came back, there was a spirit. There was a demonic force that came. We picked them up at the airport in San Francisco, drove them up to Roland Park, where they lived at that time. And by the time we got to Roland Park, he and I got into a scrap that we have never got into before. And I was beside myself. I was so angry that I simply realized this, that unless I just got away from there, something bad would happen. So we drove up. They got the stuff out. I told my wife, "Don't even get in the house. Get in the car." And I hit the gas, and man, I peeled off. And I drove home. And I was very angry. God was speaking to me and said, "There is a family demon. There's a familiar spirit that simply hitchhiked your brother and came back over here to do with you two what he did to your father and your uncle." I got on my knees. I asked for forgiveness. At this time, my brother had turned off his phone, wouldn't answer any phone calls, nothing. I think I wrote him a letter. And I said, "Do you realize this is what happened?" About a week later, he responded. We met. We prayed. We made up. We cast the demon out. And we have been good friends for the last 25 some odd years since that time. What I want to share with you is this. The spirit of unforgiveness, the spirit of offense, the spirit of strife are powerful, and they will strike as fast. And when they strike, we do not realize suddenly where they come from, but we will have an anger coming up, a resentment, and we simply, it is something boiling. And when you feel that, you got to know that this is not the Holy Spirit. This is Satan. It will happen between husband and wives. It will happen between parents and children. It will happen between siblings. And unless this is taken care of, there will be civil war for the rest of your life. I know many families where the siblings do not get along. They fight. They curse each other. There's always a constant shifting of allegiance. There's always strife. And the only way to get out of that is to ask God for forgiveness and simply say, I am not going to play this game. I'm not going to be part of the demons anymore. Turn to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife with your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is sent not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Let's read those verses again. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If you memorize these verses, and you are in a situation, it could be in a job situation, it could be in your home, it could be in church, whatever it is. But when you find bitter envy and strife, then know this. You have company. This is not company that you invite in and say, have, you know, a little something to eat. You have not demons that have come into your premises trespassing and saying, we'd like to have a party. We'd like to play football or soccer with you. You're going to beat a ball and we're going to kick you. That's the time to recognize we got company and we need to clean house. Back to my outline. My personal speculation is that the dissension and argument that took place in Perga had a negative effect upon Paul and Barnabas. And they left the city without preaching the gospel. Those people in Perga were robbed of hearing the gospel and went to hell because men of God had a conflict among themselves. Their anger and personal feelings cost a number of people eternal life in heaven. I have pastored over the years a church in Lodi, one church in Carmichael called Christian Life Ministries, and this is the third church, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. About 30 some odd years of this type of ministry. And what I've seen is simply this, that when God begins to move and we can see victory is around the corner, demons come in like vultures. Where we live in the countryside, we have vultures. And I had never seen them close up. I thought, you know, that's a very large chicken or a small turkey. Their wingspan is probably about a good 3 to 4 feet. They sail beautiful, but they have no hair on their heads, red, cannot be red face, and they downright ugly. And one day as I was driving, coming out of our area, I saw 4 or 5 old days. That's a strange looking turkeys. And we got closer up, and I saw a dead animal on the ground, and then these big birds, and they were ugly, and they took off. They are scared. They left, we passed, and they circled back to go back and eat the cadaver again. That's how demons are. Vultures. They're circling. Now, the way the vulture works is this, that they kind of spread out. If you have an arrow, you can look, you can see one here, then you see one down, maybe a mile down this way, and you can see them scattered. If one of them spots a dead animal and dives, suddenly everybody comes in and they dive down and they all feast together. That's how demons are. When demons see one of them landing and having a feast on you, others will simply come and say, "We want to join the party." What happened in the churches? Well, people have different personalities. But the strife that I found was over this, over deliverance, over finances, and over preaching. If it was too convicting, they didn't want anything to do with it. This is a terrible sin. I want to read that again for my outline here. My personal speculation is that the dissension and argument that took place in Perga had a negative effect upon Paul and Barnabas, and they left the city without preaching the gospel. Thus, people in Perga were robbed of hearing the gospel and went to hell, because men of God had a conflict among themselves. Their anger and personal feeling cost a number of people eternal life in heaven. I believe that Christian Life Ministers in Carmichael could have been a powerful vehicle for revival. At our heydays, we were 300 people. The church broke up. My wife and I took a week off vacation. Actually, we took a tent, water with us, went up into the hills, and we simply spent a week fasting, water, nothing else, seeking God. And God told me this. He said, "The church is so polluted, so far gone, I have to scatter them. It cannot be rebuilt." So my wife and I resigned and left the church. Most of the people in that church ended up not walking with God. Many of them were divorced. Some have died. And I believe, and I want you to hear this now, I believe that God had earmarked thousands of people in the greatest sacrament there are to be saved through that ministry. And it did not happen. And these people will spend eternity in the lake of fire, because people could not forgive and they had strife. I want you to think about this. How will you feel? You are saved now, but you would have died unsaved. And you would have been told at the judgment seat, the great bathroom judgment seat. And God said, "I had a plan to save you. But the people I was going to use got in a fight. And they could not forgive each other. And I couldn't use them. And you have to go to the lake of fire, because these, my people, refuse to repent." How would you feel standing at the judgment seat, turning around, seeing those people in the bleachers? They are saved, go to heaven, but their sin sent you to the lake of fire. You would explode in anger. You would explode and you would simply curse them and say, how can you be so cruel? And at that time, if you and I have done something like that, we will hang our heads down and say, oh God. Oh God, if I only could live my life over again. But we can't live it over again. That's why it's important every day that we do not have this sin in our lives. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. The book of Ezekiel, third chapter. If you pick it up in verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and get a warning from me. That's for you and I. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay his stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sins. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood will have required your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also that you have delivered your soul. I believe that this could be a loss of rewards of those people, you and I, that had the opportunity to share the gospel, to talk to someone, but for some reason, you and I did not do it. Their blood would be upon our hands. We would lose rewards. This church, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, has been hanging in the balance for a number of years. And we have seen people come and we've seen people go. For some reason, the church was started in 1985, which makes us close to about 23 years old or something of that nature. There was a time when we were down to just maybe 6 or 7 people. And God revived us. And what, man? We are where we are. And I believe that most of you that are here today are strong. Or at least you're growing in strength. I believe that God wants to use our church as we gather here today together in what I call a power prayer, a warfare prayer. That this is just a core group. And God wants to add thousands of people to our core group. And the devil is simply saying that he tried to break up our core group. Send one of you here and one over there, go to join them and so on. Together we are strong in the Lord, but scattered we can do very little. The devil is always trying to scatter us. What we have to do is to simply say in the name of Jesus, I shall not be defeated. Turn to it now to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. I believe that Paul and Barnabas were crippled when they came to the city. Acts 13, 14 through 15. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. As the custom was, they went to the synagogue. And after reading in the law and the prophet, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Paul delivered a classic sermon which we should take heed and learn from. Let's just look upon this sermon right now, beginning in verse number 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." You might want to underline that little thing, "you that fear God." That was a term for Gentiles. Gentiles were called those that fear God. He said, "Men of Israel and Gentiles, give audience. Listen. The godless people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it." When you begin to witness, when you begin to preach, you have a beginning point, a reference of something God had done in the time past. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He now brings out that for 40 years they walked in the wilderness because of their sins. And when he had destroyed several nations, the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. Unto Samuel the prophet. We need, when we give a testimony, we need to go back and lay a foundation. Where are we coming from? And after they desired a king, and God gave him unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." How can God say that David was a man of his own heart? David was an adulterer, fornicator, a liar, a cheat. He was a murderer. There's one thing that David had in common, and that was this. You know, in common he had. He knew how to repent. See, that's the difference between those of us that are walking with Christ and those that are not walking. We have learned to ask for forgiveness, to recognize that we sin every day. And we need forgiveness every day. Of this man's seed as God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Here's a mention of Jesus. In a synagogue now. He didn't say, "Well, I'm not going to say this name." He said, "Jesus." When John at first preached before his coming of baptism and repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think you that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, those are the Gentiles, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem are rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophet which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet decided Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Look upon his sermon now. Is Paul not saying this? You know, we have a nice church at Antioch. And we have a gymnasium. We got sports teams. We got fellowship. We got women's this and men's that, you know. We have a lot of fellowship. And we don't want you to be too offended. Now, you know, I mean, easy go. This is the seeker-friendly church. If you get convicted over your sins, you know, raise your hand and we tone it down. We don't want you to be offended. Notice that Paul preaching now did not promise them riches. Didn't promise them good times. Didn't say they were going to be healed. He simply said now, here's a platform. Here is the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. He's the one that was killed. He's the one that was raised. You can be saved through that man. There was no music there. There was not a choir in the background. All kind of instruments. Plain gospel. And then we read this. But God raised him from the dead. What do we hear today? Well, people go to seminars to learn how to, you know, reach people for Christ. Be nice, be positive, you gotta have nice music, this and that, you know, and bring them in. Doesn't cut the mustard. We need to simply give them the word. The word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word will do the job, not advertisement, not any enticement. It's the word. You speak the word, you might not see results right away, but you have put a sword in there. And we declare to you glad tidings, how the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. This concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Wherefore, he says also in another psalm, you shall not surely suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God on sleep, and was laid in his father and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins. As I look out over this congregation we have in this church, what do we see? What kind of fruit do we see? Most of you, when you come in, were disturbed, demonized, little bit this, little bit of that. Well, we haven't offered you too much entertainment. But as I look out today, I see stability. I see marriages that are solid. I see peace and tranquility. I see the Holy Spirit has done a deep work in each one of you. I see you at peace with God. I see you reaching out to others around. That's the fruit you ought to have in the church. That's the fruit. And by him, verse 39, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that came upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despise it and wonder and perish. For I work and work in your days, a work which shall in no wise believe, through a man declared to you. In verse 42, you find something very strange here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. There were many Gentiles that were actually believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that synagogue. The Jews ran out fast. The Gentiles stayed and said, we'd like to hear more about this. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Proselytes is another term for Gentiles, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Let's talk about the awakening now. Despite the problems Paul and Barnabas had encountered in Perga, the Holy Spirit moved, convicted people of their sins, and saved them. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You had an awakening. Earlier today, we had a testimony of Javier about his healing. And I want you to see something now that is very pleasing to me. I did not know this man existed. I had no access to him. But as his church ministered to Thomas, many years ago, Thomas in turn ministered to Javier and brought him to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Javier is from Mexico. He speaks Spanish. I don't. He knows a lot of people that I don't know, that I will never know. He speaks a language. And I believe that Javier, his wife, and others are going to reach people, Spanish-speaking people, that will hear the gospel, that will be a third generation from me. And then they in turn will preach, will be a fourth generation from me. This is how the awakening is. What is success? Success is when you reach people, pray for them, they get healed, delivered, set free. You get the Word of God into them, and they go on out and win other people for Christ. That is success. And that's the success that you and I want. That's what God wants in His kingdom. Turn back now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read these verses. You know, when I entered seminary, and I said it before, and it's actually sickening. One of the first things the professors told us was this. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, never preach from them. Don't mention them. They are not true. The most powerful words in the Bible they took out. Thanks to Bastard Bibles and Hort and Westcott that lived a century ago. Men of the devil. Let's read now, Mark 16. And he said unto them, that Jesus now, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing, and shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is what Mark says here. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents or drink any deadly thing, you shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I probably have the best church in town. Because most of you know how to cast out demons. And you do cast them out. Most of you know how to lay hands on the sick, and you do pray for the sick. Most pastors have a congregation that are simply fluff. They don't know nothing. This brings a lot of joy to me. But now look at verse number 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set to the right hand of God. And they, the disciples now, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Notice the sentence now. God working with the disciples and confirming what? The word, not the disciple. And confirming their word with signs following. Amen. The Bible says here, God is not going to confirm you and me that we are great people, but He will confirm the word. You speak the word, you pray, you put the word out, and God will confirm the word. He will work with you. He will work with me. But He confirms the Word. This tells us that the Holy Spirit will honor the Word of God, even if it is preached by men who have unconfessed sins in their lives. And we just read what Mark said. Paul and Barnabas, here, had a conflict. John Mark had been sent back. Actually, he went back. They were not quite right. And yet God confirmed the word. So what's the devil do? He sets you up. Something happens. You sin. You had a problem. And then the devil says, don't you ever talk about Jesus. You should be ashamed. You meet somebody, and they ask you questions, and you recognize that I want to tell about Jesus. But oh God, I just sinned this morning. I'm not worthy. That's the devil. Get worthy. Repent. Give the word out. Just give the word out. God will confirm the word. Back to Acts 13:50 now. Acts 13:50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Remember this, we will always have Jewish persecution. A Jew would either love you and accept Christ, or he would hate you. There's only two kinds of Jews. They're either saved and sanctified, or they're damned and terrible. Closing scripture, Matthew 23. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. From the time of the murder of Jesus until now, Jewish leaders are determined to destroy Christianity at any cost. That's why we don't have a Bible in schools anymore. We don't have prayer in our schools in America. We can't talk about Jesus. We are constantly pushed back. Jewish leaders are determined to destroy Christianity at the cost. They are not any better than the Muslims who scream, death to the infidels, which means unbelievers. We should seriously heed the words spoken by Jesus. Matthew 23. If you pick it up in verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer your damned that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land, that means you travel all over the world to make one proselyte to a convert. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. We are fighting not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And Satan has captured the Jewish people. God selected Abraham and his seed to bring the Messiah. Satan selected Abraham's seed to destroy the Messiah. Just like with us, God has made it the church. Satan wants to come into this church, into every church, and to destroy us. We got to remember that Jesus is greater. I want to give you a bonus scripture. 1 John. Let's turn to chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit with the Lord God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, you have heard it should come, and even now always in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is greater than demons, sin, and anything else. What you and I should do today is simple this. We should make a decision today. How do we want to finish our lives? Defeated or victorious? We can make a choice of being victorious. You know, the devil has been singing songs. Actually, the demons have been singing songs. He got singing demons. And the latest song they've been playing for me goes like this. With the gas prices going up, people can't afford to buy the gas. Therefore, people will not come to church. And the church eventually will be empty. That's a song I've been singing the last couple of weeks. You see, the devil will always try to discourage you. Not to go forward. Not to do things in faith. This was not announced today, but I will announce it worldwide. Might as well. You've been praying for... We're praying here for Ken and Carol for a long time. We started praying, you know, matter of fact, the church. But let me just close with this to show you how it works. You remember how Karen came up here about 3-4 years ago? And she had a friend down there, Carol. And Carol wanted so bad to come up here. But Ken was working down. They got a home. They got all kind of things. And you remember how we prayed here? Dear God, shake them loose out of my sight. Remember that? And year went, and year went, you know, nothing happened. And they came, you know, every once a month. And then, you remember the Sunday when Ken walked up here, made an announcement, said, we're moving from our sight, we're moving to Sacramento. Remember that? And then, the next obstacles, they couldn't sell the house. Remember that? Had a house on the market. We prayed. They prayed. People came and people went. Couldn't sell the house. And then Ken and Carol decided this. All right. We're going to move anyway. We're going to rent the house out. And the moment they made a decision, whatever the cost was, we're going to rent it out. They're going to put it on the market. It sold. Now, then they came up here, and I've been looking out for a house a long time. Not a long time, but a few months. And you know, we've been praying, oh God, give them the house that you have for them. And you remember I have told you and others, I said to them, I said, God has a specific house for you that only you should live in. They put in offers here, they fell through, offers there, they fell through, everything fell through. And guess what? Friday, they were not hunting. And we prayed over them and said, happy house hunting. I called them up Friday night, and Carol said, you know what? We're signing papers tomorrow by 10:30. What I want to share with you is simply this. This is the point I want to make. This is the housing market melting. They don't know if the big Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, whatever they call it, are going to survive. A bank, big bank went down. That's the time you go out and buy a house. If God said you buy a house, you buy a house. You don't look upon circumstances. Who do you look upon? Jesus. Now I'm going to do something here that, you know, Carol, I want you to come on up here. I talked to her yesterday, and I think this is a powerful testimony. Tell the people what you told me yesterday when you walked up the stairs to the second floor. What did God do for you?
Well, I just cried, and I could do it again because this is the fanciest house that I've ever seen. And I'm just amazed that the Lord did this for us. And I have to tell you about a time many years ago. I was kind of cheated out of a house one time. It was because I was such a child, even though I was an adult. And it's a long story, and I don't want to go into it, but I ended up selling a house for $5,000 to a friend. I prayed to God, and he gave me that scripture about those who have given houses to up for the Lord, then he will repay you houses in this life. And so that's really why I was crying. I was crying because the Lord, he just outdid himself.
Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to be of good courage today. Victory is ours if we believe and faint not. There is nothing that can stand between us and victory except unbelief. You catch that? Unbelief. And that's what the devil does all the time. You can't believe that. That will not happen. God does not love you. You're too bad. You're this, you're that. Lies, lies, lies. God loves you. He loved you before you were born. He loves you now. He will love you through eternity. And all we have to do is to say, as he pulled us together today, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive my unbelief. Let's stand and pray this. Oh, my Heavenly Father, forgive my unbelief. Forgive me the times that I could not believe that you loved me, that you cared for me. And I rejected you not because I don't like you, but I thought that I was not worthy. And I believed the devil. Oh, God, destroy the works of the devil today in my life. Destroy every hindrance of unbelief. Everything that stands between me and you and for me to be healed from my sickness. If God can heal Mitch Barrett in Georgia that had never been to the church, we prayed for a long distance. How much more cannot God heal those of you that have been prayed for here and anointed with oil? Oh God, I thank you right now for a mighty, powerful move of your Holy Spirit. Meet your people here today and meet those that are with us. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in all around the world in different places. Meet them right now, Lord. And give them courage. Make them of good courage that we shall believe that with God all things are possible. I'm stepping back, my Heavenly Father, and now I'm giving it over to you. I shared, I spoke. Holy Spirit, meet your people now, not only in Carmichael, but in every nation where my voice is heard. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. You come, be blessed, talk to the people, let the elders pray with you. And if you want to just to pray and have no one to disturb you, the chairs to my right, your left, these are prayer altars. You go over there and kneel and pray. No one disturb you. And God will meet you there. Have faith and respond today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 31st part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled First Missionary Trip into Asia Minor. Pastor John has wondered for many years about the fight between Barnabas and Paul and the impact it had on the early church. Christians have romanticized this period, but the naked truth is that the apostles were no different than we are today. Even though some of them personally walked with Jesus, they still had to fight the flesh's sinful nature. Pastor John emphasized how important it is to submit to the Holy Spirit and not let personal feelings get in the way. It is likely that thousands of people did not hear the gospel because of the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Anger and unforgiveness have caused much destruction in marriages, friendships, and churches in the last 1,900 years. Strife and bitterness are works of the devil as he seeks to destroy friendship and cooperation between believers in Christ, and there will be a high price to pay at the judgment seat of Christ for those who let personal conflicts get in the way of the gospel. If this describes you, drop to your knees and seek forgiveness and restoration. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1142. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.